heard one fellow preach this morning on the kingdom of God. But his doctrine is that America is the Israel and the kingdom of God. Well, I have no doubt he's as fine a brother as ever walked. But I'll tell you one thing. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He didn't say it was America. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel of the hour, but the kingdom of God is not America. Praise the Lord. No way. No way. No, we've got people here from other countries. They'd like to think the kingdom of God was their country too. No, the kingdom is not of this world. Praise the Lord. But on the other hand, I did appreciate what the brother said, that the people have disclaimed that God's going to do anything in the earth and are preaching just the spiritual, so nothing's done in the earth. I had to say amen to that. So somewhere this thing's got to be right. So we'll work at it. Revelation chapter 8, we want to read together in King James, verses 1 through 6 of Revelation 8, verses 1 through 6. All right, and here we go. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now, one reason it's important for us to notice these is because these are the trumpets of Revelation. There are other allusions to a trumpet or a voice like a trumpet. A voice like a trumpet, it mentions in the first chapter, and then the fourth chapter harkens back to an expression in the first chapter about a voice like a trumpet. But these are the trumpets. Amen? And Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, and we shall be changed. The resurrection. Now, this is the type of thing, if I preach, I'll be preaching. I didn't hear anybody say anything like that. The preaching that's going on is that what the Jews are going to do, and the church, of course, the traditional teaching, is in heaven. I don't intend to preach that because it's not Bible. The apostle whom I follow, Paul, said, at the last trumpet. Praise the Lord. So I intend to preach what the Bible said. If there isn't another preacher in the world agrees with it. Because this is the book by which we're going to be judged. And God has not called us to any popularity contest. But I know that there's many saints who believe as I do. But I want you to get the feeling, saints, we stand for something. We stand for something. And if what's coming over XEMO is any indication of the common doctrine in America, which I keep myself out of, you know, so I can think my own thoughts without everything, but this is new to me, what other people are preaching. We stand for something around here. We stand for something different. And we've got to come before God and say, Lord, if we are on the right track, confirm your word, the signs following. Because he sure isn't going to confirm the word of man. But he will confirm his word. And Paul said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when these seven angels get through blowing, there is a last trumpet. And if you'll read what happens when that last angel blows, he says the mystery of God is finished. And he says the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord. In other words, there are things that fit Paul's teaching of the last day, of the day of the Lord. So it's kind of simple. Unless you say that the seventh and last trumpet is not the last trumpet, then you're in a theological no man's land. Because if the seventh trumpet isn't the last trumpet, and if we're not talking about the trumpets of Revelation, whose trumpets are we talking about? So I think you'll find that the doctrine that is preached in this church is easier and more, you have to do less straining with it. Let me give you an example. Paul said, the day of the Lord, in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks about the day of Christ and the day of the Lord, and he uses these interchangeably. And he says, that day will not come unless there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. Is that what he said? And then he goes on to say that the man of sin is Antichrist. Now guess what we preach in this church? That day will not come until there come a falling away first and Antichrist is revealed. What is everybody else preaching? That somehow, by some torturous, pretzel-like contortion of that passage, Antichrist comes first and then the day of Christ. That's what I mean. The doctrine that we're preaching says there's no Jew and no Greek in Christ, that you do not have 144,000 Jewish evangelists, because in Christ there's no Jew or Greek. But that's what Paul said. That's what I mean. I don't profess to be more accurate than any other theological brother. That's not my message, that I'm right and everybody's wrong. What I'm saying is the doctrine that is preached in this church, you do not have to be ashamed of. Or say it's some spooky thing. Or Brother Thompson's over on some far-out trip. Because what we say is what is plain according to Paul. And it's the others who have got it all gerrymandered around till you have to read their book to understand the Bible. You don't have to read my books to understand the Bible. Just read the Bible and you got it. If Paul says that day will not come until Antichrist comes, and we say in our books that day will not come until Antichrist comes, then you don't have to read our books to understand it. But if what Paul meant was the day is going to come before Antichrist comes, then you've got to read somebody else's book, because you've got to figure out how Paul doesn't mean what Paul says. And I believe in the coming of the Lord, but my brethren have two comings of the Lord. A secret one, which the Lord said, do not preach a secret one. So how are you going to figure out how the Lord didn't mean what he said? You've got to buy somebody's book. But you don't need my book. Just go by what the Lord said. And you got it. This is no far-out church. This is a church which preaches simple Pauline doctrine without changing. Praise the Lord. And I hope with a touch of direction from the Lord. We preached another thing the other day that none of the apostles in the book of Acts preached, let Jesus come into your heart. So why do we preach it? I say the message is repentance. That's what Acts says. So if you're going to show the message is let Jesus come into your heart, you've got to go outside the book of Acts over into the third chapter of Revelation that's talking about the church. So I'm not saying who's right and who's wrong. I'm just saying you don't have to ever say, I go to a far-off church or our preacher, ooh, is he deep? He's so deep, man. He is so deep that really those people are spiritual. They're so spiritual. No, we're not all that spiritual. But we're trying to preach what the Bible says. Praise the Lord. Well, how negative can you be? Now, all right, back to the drawing board. This board was designed for Goliath, I'll tell you that. If I was more spiritual, there'd be no problem. I just go up. Well, at least the people can see it, which is an improvement. Now, as we said before, when you preach the gospel message according to Acts, this is what you preach. The Passover and unleavened bread. The message was repent. You know what has to be preached in America today? Repent. That's the message of the book of Acts. That's what the apostles preached, was turn and be baptized in water, washing away your sins. Didn't say anything about Christ in your heart, that Christ came in and you said the words and now you're all right. That's not the message. The message is not that we're all right. The message is that we are to repent. If we repent, God will forgive us. Someone said the other day, what happens if we don't repent? Yeah, nothing. Exactly. That's the end. That's what I like. Simple, plain, understandable, spiritual truth. Nothing will happen because you've gone contrary to the Word. Now, by all odds, we only have one book of history of the church in the New Testament that tells what the apostles preached. Well, it makes sense to me to preach what the apostles preached until we get some more apostles who change it. But as for me, I just soon follow Peter and Paul. Now, they preached, repent. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent. Well, what does it mean? It means that you can't live like an average American. An average American leads an unrepentant life. You can't stay in the midst of your unrepentance and receive Jesus into your life and it's all okay. You can't do that. It's not Bible. You have to come out from the American way of life. It's a way of death. Covetousness. Materialism. Food. Violence. Education stressed to the point of God, where you use the scientific method for solving problems instead of commit thy way unto the Lord. That's what we're trained from infancy. And brainwashed by television. that if a man doesn't have cigarette in one hand and booze in the other, somehow you're missing out on the good things of life. Listen, that's a way of death. That's not life. We're watching death on the television. We're not watching life. Well, how do you get saved? How do you get eternal life? You repent. You lay down the cigarettes. You don't drink. You don't punch somebody in the mouth. That's not the way you solve problems as a Christian. You know, the idea of a Christian, love, joy, and peace, is not running around nude on the beach. Yeah, but I mean, it sounds funny, but if you preach to people here, they go out and they're running around in a bikini and they come and say, just receive Jesus in your heart. It's not the message. What are they going to do next Sunday? Run around nude on the beach, only now they're a Christian nude instead of a non-Christian nude. Because now they got Jesus in their heart, which I doubt like mad. Because he doesn't run around on the beach nude. That's right. By their fruits you shall know them. Doesn't say by their doctrine you shall know them. Listen, if you don't look like a Christian, act like a Christian, and talk like a Christian, who's to say you're a Christian? I don't think that's so deep. I guess we were that so far out. Oh, man, what a far-out church. What are they preaching around there? Don't go down the beach in a bikini if you're a Christian. Well, all the bikinis going up in the rapture, that'll be a sight. Well, I don't know if heaven's ready for that. Praise the Lord. The message is repent. You put your clothes back on. Now, that doesn't take, you know, a mighty work of grace. There's a little common sense. And you dress yourself up, save you from getting cancer of the skin, doctors say. You put away your booze. You put away your cigarettes, the things that look like the world and are part of the world. You put away your violence. When you talk, it isn't about cars and houses and money and jobs. It's about the Lord. That's nothing but old-fashioned Christianity. And it's seen in the Levitical feast of Leviticus 23 as they symbolize what it means to be a Christian. First, the blood. You can't come to God apart from the blood. No amount of good works is going to do the job. We know that. We've been drilling it. So you say, where does repentance fit in? Repentance fits in not because you're repenting to get yourself to heaven on the basis of your works, but so God, that God will deal with you and receive your and forgive your sins. If we have faith, James says, we do something about it. Because faith without works is dead. So if we have faith, it will show. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. And if America ever needed to hear a word today, it's repent. How about Singapore? They need to hear that? Do they repent over there? Once in a while, somebody's got to preach it to them before they can repent. Because people will do what you say. They certainly will. They mumble and groan and complain and frown, but almost inevitably, if they hear it long enough, they end up doing it. So teachers offend many people and themselves are in greater judgment, James says, for the teachers. You come under greater judgment. All right, then we come to Pentecost, which, of course, we turn immediately into a denomination. After years of the brethren protesting loudly, we are not a denomination. We have grouped together to preserve the flock from false doctrine. But somehow the alchemy was there and they were converted into a denomination. Well, God has a way of kicking the walls down. And God somehow will not respond to our constitution and bylaws and the professions of boards. He somehow will take up somebody in the least place you look for and move. So, while we're part of a denomination, we don't worship it, and we're trying to keep open to God. Now, the point is, we come to God for the blood, we kick the leaven out of our lives, and there's some things you can quit doing. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Quit it. You don't have the great doctrines of sanctification. Just stop it. First
fruits means what?
They were born again. Now, the apostles did not preach that in Acts either. They didn't preach you must be born again. Do you know that? They didn't preach that. Their doctrine was very simple. When Paul stood up on Mars Hill, you know what he preached? God has made Jesus the judge of the world, and boy, you better get with it. Because he's coming again. Straighten up. What did Paul preach to Felix? Righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. He didn't preach to him to get born again. They didn't preach being born again. They preached repentance. Judgment is coming. When the apostles used the word saved, they meant saved from wrath. Whatever happened to that doctrine? That's the original doctrine of the kingdom. God's wrath is coming. If you want to be saved, believe and be baptized. And God will confirm that word with signs following. Believe and be baptized. There's 4.5 billion people in the world today waiting for somebody to say to them, change your way of living, get baptized, and be ready for the coming of God. But the message of Christ in you is not that message for the world. The message for Christ in you is for the church, because the church has its doors closed against Jesus. Jesus isn't knocking at the door of the world, of the heart of the world. It's at the heart of the Christian that Christ is knocking. If you're here this morning, Jesus says, I'm knocking. You say, how can I tell? If you haven't felt it, just don't open the door. Wait a while, and your whole house will cave in. Pretty soon you'll say, hey, somebody's knocking on the door. And then listen, and you'll hear his voice. That's the Lord talking to you. He isn't asking to get into the heart of the sinner. He's asking to get into the heart of the saint. What he wants the sinner to do is to repent and get baptized. What he wants the church to do is to receive Christ. Now, there's a switch for you. How long do you think that will last? Is that deep? Boy, some look really mysterious at that. Look, if you want to tell people to let Jesus into their heart, that's fine. But what you're telling them to do is to let the judge into their life. Are you sure they're ready for that? Wouldn't it be better to just tell them to believe and have faith in the blood and be baptized and spare them? Because when Jesus enters into you, the fireworks start. That's right. Malachi 3. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And brother, sister, when he comes in, the money changers go. And it's a mess. No, the world doesn't need that kind of trouble. All they need to do, that's all right, Neil. All the world needs to do is to just believe that God sent Jesus to take away their sin, to come out of this world system, begin to read their Bible and pray and be baptized in water. That's it. Simple. Praise the Lord. All right, now. The apostles did teach being born again. Peter says being born again. But you see, he's writing to the church. He's writing to God's people. Paul went into the mystery of the gospel, which is Christ in you. And in Ephesians, Paul went into the doctrine that you may be strengthened with might by your spirit in the inner man. Who? Not the world. He didn't preach that to the unsaved in Ephesus. That's the doctrine to the church. That you are the body of Christ. That Christ wants to be formed in you. You see, if you preach that before you preach repentance, you got people that are in a theological no man's land. They don't know where they are. They think because somehow something's going on, they can still live like the world and go up in the rapture, which isn't even in the Bible. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You'll find it in there. Boy, you don't have to read my books to find it. Just read what the Word says. I made some strong statements about Acts. Now this afternoon, instead of watching the television, read the book of Acts and see if it's so. And see who, being born again in Christ in you, is preached to. It's preached to the saints. Amen. Did you know that? I should have a camera. You should see the faces. It's incredible. I should say something real mysterious at this point or something. to go with the countenances. All right, keep all you got and can all you get. But we've got to get lined up with the Word. See, we've got to do what the Bible says. The tradition won't stand. We're coming in for a shaking sense. And that which has not been wrought in God and it's not Bible is going to go. You won't know where you are.
Right.
But if you go back and say, I don't know what I feel like, and sometimes I feel up, and sometimes I feel down, and sometimes I feel sideways. But this is what God said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. I believe, and I've been baptized, I know that. And then you've got something going. Then you've got something going for you. You see? Then God will work to form Christ in you. And when Christ is formed in you, then the Lord will come through the Spirit and really dwell in us. And that experience is ahead for the church. But let's look at this for just a moment. Now, when we come, this is salvation portrayed in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter of the feast. This fourth step is what we call being filled with the Spirit. Most of us have heard that terminology. Receive the Spirit, whatever. All right, now, it's this, the last three is what we're coming into now. This is where we are right now. And these go on together, just like the first three go together. These three go together, because we just saved all at once. You don't know the blood happened, and that you're supposed to know you're supposed to repent, but that you're born again. But that comes to you. The Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, has been preached. But these last three are where the burden of the Lord is today. This is where the burden. And as you are listening to the radio and the television, I think you're going to find two things are going to be coming forth with increasing prominence from Lutherans, Baptists, Episcopal, the Catholics, and everybody else. Because when God moves, he doesn't move in a denomination. He moves in everybody. Our best prophecies, in my opinion, today are coming forth from the Catholic Church. The strongest prophecies. You won't hear those Catholic prophecies talking about a rapture. You won't hear that. When you hear the Spirit speaking through the Catholics, it's about God's going to purge his church with fire. That's what they're that's what they're prophesying. That's God. That's God. So God is not restricting himself to our little culture. God is moving wherever his people are, and you're going to hear two messages. One, you're going to hear repentance. You're going to hear it from the Baptists. You're going to hear it from everybody, because this is God's day for repentance in America and in the world. The second thing that you're going to hear is people, preachers, begin to talk about the kingdom of God that never talked about it before, because that's the burden today. Now you listen and see if that isn't so. Praise God, because God is moving. We don't have a little group starting here with some new weird thing. This is what God is doing. All right, now, trumpet. Now, we spoke about in Revelation 8, you see, you come to the trumpets. In Revelation 8. Now, what preceded that was silence in heaven. It says there was silence in heaven. And I don't know if this is the same silence or not. But a very remarkable thing happened in 1948. I know Israel became a nation and there were other noteworthy things in the spiritual realm. But I'll tell you something that happened in 1948, that I was there when it happened. I was in Bible school. And in 1947, we had our real Assembly of God, old-time, knock-down, drag-out Bible school. I didn't get the baptism for a while, and I was going to be laying on the floor in the middle of the Bible school. Here's all the students marching around me. This is the Bible school already. I was from New England. I don't rush into things. I've got to be sure. And, you know, the Assemblies of God, I don't think had ever went as far. When they said we're going back east, they meant Oklahoma. And I come from Connecticut, which I don't think the Assemblies of God had heard of at that time. They have since. But they were sure strong in San Diego, I'll tell you that. And the Bible students, when they would pray at the altar, you could hear them when you got off the bus in South Foundry, all the way across the street and several hundred yards away, you could hear the noise. In 1947. In 1948, something shifted gears in the spiritual realm. And you couldn't work it up. We For one thing, there was a lot more prophecy. That's when it started, the prophecy that you're used to today. In those days, when we had a prophecy, which was about once in 4 months, everybody was so excited that we didn't know what was said. We didn't care what was said. Everyone went home and said, we had a prophecy today. A prophecy. You had a prophecy in the church. The revival's on. Hallelujah. I was there. But starting in 1948, see, in 1947, our doctrine was very simple. We are in the falling away. The Pope is the Antichrist. And the rapture's tomorrow. That's what was preached in 1948. Go out and preach. But on the other hand, there cannot be a revival. We're in the falling away. The rapture is here. And the Pope is the Antichrist. And that's what was preached. Well, God somehow either didn't hear it or didn't obey it. Because in 1948, the Lord began to speak through the church. And of course, the Bible students were ready for anything. It's a good thing God had mercy on us. Because it wouldn't have taken much to fool us, I'll tell you. And what God began to speak was revival. That there's a revival coming. Revival is coming. And tribulation, but God's going to feed his people and protect them and take care of them. In fact, Brother Fullerton, who was an Assembly of God presbyter, said atomic fire is going to burn on the earth for 7 years. And the prophecy kept coming forth. And Martin Luther Davidson was an evangelist at the time, and he confirmed it. And the Spirit of God was high. What? It didn't fit what was being taught by the organization, so there was a certain amount of ruffles going on there, which I will not get into at this time. But nature took its course. But in 1950, God moved on David Duplessis, who had been a protege of Smith Wigglesworth, and Smith told him this was going to happen, told him it was going to happen, said, when I die, you're going to go. And he went to Princeton or something, theological seminary, and the charismatic move just kind of took off like wildfire. See? You see how contrary it was to the preaching of 47? But my point is this. There came a holy hush on the church. And I wonder if that isn't what God means here. There was a quietness. And we had ways of working ourselves up. I'll tell you, we get a tent and sawdust on the floor, and we get down there and start hammering on the altar bench till something happened. But all of a sudden, you couldn't work it up. You could see, you could feel that God was speaking. Now, when you notice, it says there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Then you find these angels lined up with their seven trumpets. These are the first time that these are here. And Paul said, at the last trumpet, feast of trumpets, after Pentecost. Now, what's the next thing we see? What's the next thing we see? The altar of what? Incense. That's the altar of prayer and praise. All right, there was silence in heaven. And I ask you, what immediately followed the awakening of 1948? What followed immediately? Praise and supplication that has never been in the church before to this extent. There was singing in the spirit of Azusa Street. But that was limited pretty much to the revival in the Methodist barn there in Los Angeles. And there was some, I don't know if there was some in the Welch Revival. But then it was kind of lost for years. When it was restored in 1948, it was regarded practically as heresy by the Pentecostal denominations. But yet it had been true. And you can read with signs following by Stanley Frodsham, the editor of the Evangel for so many years. And he recognized it and went for it, and he was put out of the assembly. The editor of the Evangel, from about 1919 to 1947, Stanley Howard Frodsham, the writer of With Signs Following. Praise the Lord, one of the definitive texts of early Pentecost. But he recognized it. He said, this is the way it was. And he went with the singing of the Spirit, the move of God. And there was a big flap in those days. But what followed was worship. The altar of incense. The altar of incense. Now, two things are going on in the church today. One, You have the high praises of God, and secondly, you've got the two-edged sword. Psalms 149, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. First, God give us the high praises. Now he's given us the sword, saying, yes, you're going to praise God, but that praise is going to result in the coming of the King into your life and a separation in the church between that which is self-seeking and sinful and that which is of the Spirit of God. So you let the high praises of God be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand to judge. Christ has come to purify, to judge. That's the move. You listen. Believe me. Watch. Throughout this decade, should it go to the end of the decade, and what you're going to see is judgment, follow judgment, and the result of it will be a church which is chastened and pure and loving and not self-seeking, but seeking the Lord's glory. That's what the judgment will produce. So today, we had in 1948, Israel became a nation. See, the two run parallel. Israel runs parallel in the natural with the spiritual. So in 1948, when Israel was becoming a nation in May, I think, this tremendous peace came upon us, and we couldn't work up the same typical Pentecostal way. We couldn't do it. It wasn't there. And we began to prophesy revival. Well, the Bible school students, the way they behaved, you know, nobody believed them. And God had mercy on us, and there was a couple of elders that went along with it, Brother Dowell and some others, who were real elders and ordained ministers, that said, that's God moving. That's God moving. It was many places in Canada and the United States and then later in Indonesia and other places. All right, God moved. And then what followed? Exactly what Revelation 8 says. Okay? The altar of incense. Now, I want you to notice something. In the tabernacle furniture, the altar of incense is what number? 5. The lampstand, which is Pentecost, is number 4. The table of showbread, which represents the born-again experience, the body and blood, the substance of Christ, is number 3. The laver of the tabernacle, which represents the water baptism of repentance, is number 2. And the bronze altar, which is the blood of Calvary, is number 1. See how the tabernacle and the feast go together? Now look at number 5. In the tabernacle is the altar of incense. In the feast is the trumpet. And you see them joined together in Revelation 8? See how those types go together like that? All right, now watch. What does that mean? What relation does the altar of incense have to these angels? All right, now we want these angels to sound. You say, boy, when I read the first angel, second angel, I don't want to sound while I'm around here. You better want them to sound, because we cannot be changed until the seventh trumpet. And you say, well, where am I going to be when the grass is burned up and all these things? Well, one thing, sure, you can get rid of your lawnmower. That's a start. You don't have to worry about the grass anymore. But Isaiah and Psalms tell us very clearly that if we will serve the Lord, we will be protected. Isaiah 4, upon all the glory shall be a defense. Psalm 37, in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encompass round about them that fear him and deliver them. All right, now our trust is in the armed might of America. God's going to convert that trust to what is written. Elijah, who is a type of the end time, was kept alive in time of famine. And he wasn't even in the new covenant. But he brought the famine down. And the saints are going to bring down these trumpets, as I'm going to show you in a minute. The judgment is always given to the saints. You say, I'm not up to that. Oh, yes, you are up to that. Psalm 149, this honor have all his saints. 1 Corinthians 6, know ye not that ye shall judge the world. It's under the feet of the body of Christ that Satan's going to be crushed. You are going to be the one to bring down the trouble. And you'll bring it down when your heart is broken. You'll bring it down when your heart is broken, because we don't slap people around and we don't rejoice at the trouble. But the world today is going to hell. And it's no mercy to America to keep on in material abundance. It is no mercy on the people whose souls are being destroyed by materialism. Your children and mine need to grow up in a nation that's turned back to God. Or they're going to have a fat and flourishing body and a dead, dried up, withered, pruned soul. So it's no mercy to America to pray that we'll have peace and abundance. That's no mercy. That's spiritual death. So our prayer is, God, send Jesus. Send Jesus. Send Jesus. You see? And his coming is attuned to the trumpets. Now, in that day, you will be preserved. Elijah wrought the tribulation. He stood before Ahab. And he said, and Ahab and Jezebel are a type of the end time. A weak-willed, foolish king and a strong-willed, lust-filled woman whose husband was evil but didn't have the backbone to do anything, so she just rode in on it and turned his head and his voice. That's a perfect picture of the end time. Jezebel is teaching in the church, and King Ahab is king over the church. That's right, and that's the condition. And the prophet appeared, and he'll always appear when you've got Jezebel and Ahab. He'll always appear. A hairy man, girt with a dress like John the Baptist, or like Tarzan. Who's this man? Elijah the Tishbite. Where'd he come from? Somewhere east of Jordan. He's of Gilead, of the settlers of Gilead. Where'd this outrageous character come from? Ahab says, you trouble over Israel. Elijah said to the king, I didn't trouble Israel. You trouble Israel. Elijah says, they'll not be raised. But according to my word. And so Elijah was making out all right. God said, you better get out of here and go east of Jordan to the brook Cherith and drink of the brook, and I'll send birds to feed you. So twice a day, here come the ravens lined up, zeroing in the launching pad, come in, and one would have a chunk of beef in his mouth, another one would have a loaf of bread in his mouth, and the other one had knife and fork, you know, third one had a serviette, and the last one had dessert. Now, God, you know, he takes care of you well. And he was drinking of the brook Cherith. But finally, even the brook Cherith dried up. And Elijah and the Spirit of God moved on there, the poor widow going out to get some sticks and cook the last crumbs of meal so for she and her son so they could die. So the woman did what he said. She was obedient. And she fed him. He was hungry. And sure enough, he went to live with her and her son. And the oil never dried up. Now, listen, the ravens, if God can feed a man under the old covenant with birds and with meal and with oil, he can do it for you and me in the end time. Elijah brought it down. And James suggests that we should do the same, because he said, Elijah's a man of the same disposition as you. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain. Then he prayed again. But what are the witnesses of God going to do in the end time? Call down the plagues. All right, now, in the Lord, saints, because you're liable to pray it down on your own head. That's what Elijah did. So you better be prepared to live by a miracle. Praise God. You have the two-edged sword. It cuts going both ways. You get cutting somebody, you know. That's the way of coming back. So we have to be in the Lord. And we do not rejoice in people's calamity, saints. We do not rejoice. We're standing in the place of Elijah. We're zealous for God. We're zealous for his glory and his righteousness. And God says, stay with it. I've got 7,000 people in this city that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But you see, there's got to be someone that goes out in front and says, get your prophets and bring them up here and let's see who's God. See, there's going to be no place. See, most of us would rather be in the middle. We don't want to be like those nasty Ahab and Jezebel. But on the other hand, being like Elijah, somewhere, Lord, you got a little place for me. I just do not be Jezebel, but I don't want to run around like Tarzan, you know. But you see, when you get in this kind of a decision, you either is one or the other. There was no group in the middle that we're going to see who won.
You were either over here with Elijah before the fire fell, or you were with the popular crowd. And Jezebel was a mean one to cross. There was no group in the middle watching. Now, Baal's God, we run over here. And if Elijah has got to run over here, that's what we're trying to do. God's going to put an end to that. Praise the Lord, you've got to make up your mind because the pressure is going to come down. Praise the Lord. All right, so what are we doing at the altar of incense? The Spirit and the bride are crying, "Come, Lord Jesus." And then in our hearts we say, after I get my house paid off, or after I finish the last year of college, huh? Or after I get that real neat boy, you know, we get married, give us a year and then you can come, Lord, huh? Or that girl, or my $200,000 in the bank and $800 net spendable. You can come then, Lord. But right now I'm in the middle of a project. See? A little more heat, a few more thorns in the nest, and the prayer becomes more intense. Lord, I really wish you had come. Well, at least within 6 months. But I've got a few more things I'd like to do. And we're going to go camping for the summer. Right after Thanksgiving, a little more heat, a few more thorns. Not when I graduate, not when I retire, but today, come, Lord Jesus, come. And when that the church dies and that holy frankincense of Jesus' person is mixed with the prayers of the saints, and that goes up into the nostrils of the great God Almighty, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He will say now. And the first trumpet will fall, and not until the coming of the Lord depends upon the cry of the church. When the Lord shall build up Zion, then He shall appear in His glory. Peter says, by your godly living, hastening, hastening, not hasting, as the King James, hastening the day of the Lord. It's not fixed. You know when that day and hour is? When the cry of God's people comes up with sufficient incense of Christ, that God says, have they had enough from Eden? Have they had enough? Do they want me back? Are they convinced? And if you read what happens before the trumpet, the seal, it has a little convincing action there. Are they convinced? And within God's personality, He says, there is a remnant in the church that want my Son above their life. And He'll point to the angel, the first angel. Sound! And those coals from the glowing censer of the prayers of God's people will be cast into the earth, and they will produce thunder and lightning and calamity, and the beginning of the end will be here. Hallelujah! Jesus, we come unto You today, Lord. These are mighty things of the kingdom. That the Spirit of God is vouchsafing to the church today. Dear Jesus, we know that to this point the church, with few exceptions, has not cried with a pure heart. Now, now, now. But Lord, I know that things are heating up. The world situation will soon be such that we will no longer be at ease in Zion, but we will be crying out for our life.
and that sweet smelling savor of praise and crying will come unto you, and it will begin to move the almighty hand of God, and man's brief day will be over, and the mystery of God will be finished, and thy saints will be endued with glory, and the kingdom will be released from the dread oppression that came upon us because of Adam and Eve and their disobedience. Almighty God, we're not worthy of the least of thy mercies, but we thank you that today, right in the middle of this summer, Lord, in the least likely time, when people's hearts are filled with ball games and picnics and things which are here today and gone tomorrow like dandelions, you have entrusted us with eternal truth, with the knowledge of God. And I pray, Father, that if it is your will and we do go on the radio and let's lay it on the burden on the saints here or whoever, Lord, that what is said will be the word of God. And if it is not, Father, I pray, dear God, you will close the door now before we waste time, our time and everyone else's time. My God, we live to please you, and we do not want anything for ourselves. We want only to serve you, Almighty God, whether it's here or wherever it is. And so, Lord, we entrust this great step, and it is a great step, Lord, when you consider so many people. To us, it's great. We hold it before your presence. And, Lord, if it's a coal in the censer of God, then let it stand. But if it's just man and his ambitions, then let it die. Hallelujah. You're the one that we love and want to serve. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.